All right, good morning. So listen, we've been doing this series called All In. And we've been using this analogy, I hope it doesn't bother you, but we've been using this analogy of a poker table and how there's a certain point in the game where you might go all in. And I don't know if you're like me, but if you're ever playing cards, and it doesn't have to be poker, but whatever kind of card game you're playing, and you got a good hand, are you like me, like you can't hide it? You're like, oh, I'm gonna smoke you suckers. And they all know they just don't play along. You're like, nah, I can't bluff at all. So if you got a good hand, you're just like, I'm pushing all in. What do you do if you get a bad hand? What's the move? I fold. Same is true in life oftentimes. Things are going good. It's all whoop, whoop, whoop. We're excited. We're happy. We just celebrated my daughter's 13th birthday Friday. And I started on Thursday with a date with her. Everybody say, aw. Yeah, that was sweet. And then, like, we had a party Friday, and the party's still going on because the kids are still at my house. So, you know, it's been one of those. But we had a great time. We had a whole weekend worth of partying, man, because it was awesome. It was something worth celebrating. She's a teenager. Holy cow. Holy cow. But it's good, at least for now. It's good. It's good. And so when things are good, you're like, yeah, bring on the party. But when life throws you a hand and it isn't anything like you want, it's a bunch of junk in your hand, you just feel like folding, don't you? It's easy to fold. I'm going to just make a bold statement, because really, as we're talking about being all in, we're really talking about that in the context of the church and how the church is supposed to behave, and as a church body, how we're supposed to be. And I'm just going to make a statement. I believe the church has long since folded. And what do I mean by that? I think we've given up because there's so much evil in our world, and there's so many problems, and there's so many issues, and all the things the church was supposed to be a part of fixing, we see government trying to fix, or we see other people trying to fix, or we just don't touch them at all. And so in a lot of arenas, in a lot of ways, the church just says, you know what, that's really too big for us, I fold. But that wasn't how the church was designed to be. See, when the odds and the problems of our society are so large, it's just easy to say, look, we'll continue to do our services. We'll meet every Sunday. And we'll have Christian concerts, and those will be really fun. And we'll do these different things. But as far as making an impact and a difference in our community and in our culture and in our country, I'm not sure that's really what we're all about or willing to sacrifice for. And so in a real sense, I think the church in North America has folded. I'm going to give you some statistics. I've shared them before. 85% of the churches you drive by in this county or any county are either stagnant or in decline. 85% of them. And that's true over all North America. And 85% of the ones that are growing and thriving are growing because they're taking people, swapping people from other churches. That leaves 2 to 3% of churches that are doing it the way Jesus said to do it. That you go find people that are lost and far from God and broken and having beat up problems in life and issues and bad hands. And they say, those are the ones we're supposed to go find and bring them closer to Christ and help them make a new life in Christ. 2 to 3% of the churches in North America are doing that. Now, I believe God has started that here. God is doing that here. But he wants to do a whole lot more of that here. He wants to do a whole lot more. And it's going to take all of us being all in. So I don't know about you. I want to see heaven on earth. I mean, I'm looking forward to heaven like a lot. Every once in a while, I just go, man. But until I go there, and I was telling somebody, I don't need any help lowering my life expectancy. I'm an overweight, middle-aged guy with accident prone. I don't need any help shortening my lifespan. I'm going to get there soon enough, but until then, until I get there, I'm just dying. I'm desperate to see heaven on earth. I'm desperate to see a little bit of that fleshed out right here. I mean, I'm really anxious to see it, because God said it can be. And if we want to see it, and even when the chips are down and the cards stink, what we have to do as a church and as people is we can't fold. We got to hang in to the last minute. We got to hang in to the very end, because I got a news for you. We win. Everybody excited about that? See, Jesus Christ is going to come in riding on a horse victorious one day. And we get to be a part of that. And until that day, I believe he has wired the church to win. You guys ever play Texas Hold'em? All right, so you got cards in your hand, you got communal cards in the middle, and the last one they flip over is called the river. And I got news for you. And I love it when you watch it on TV, and it's like 2% chance to win, and this one's 98% chance to win. But then the river card, the one card that one guy needs that's got 2% chance to win, that one card flips up, and they win. Can I tell you something? That is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. It has been persecuted. It has been chased after. It has been tried to be put down. The God's word has been tried to be eradicated. But the church of Jesus Christ continues on, and it will not lose. It's going to win. It's going to win. And I want to see it. I mean, I just want to be a part of something like that, don't you? Where we see it winning. We see whole communities changing. We see families restored. We see marriages put back together. We see kids turning to their parents and parents to their children. I want to see addictions broken. I want to see a little slice of heaven on earth. Don't you? I know it's going to win, because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I got a little news for you. I don't know. It's growing and it's winning on every other continent in the world except this one. And that begs the question, why? And so God has led me to a passage I want to share with you this morning, because I think this holds the key more than anything else of why the church, or how the church of Jesus Christ, this church specifically, can thrive in this community, in this day and age. Everybody's too busy for church, or too busy, or not interested. Listen, it can and it will if we're about something very specific. See, I believe God is willing and God wants this church to thrive and this community to thrive way more than we do. But the question is, are we willing? And do we have the same resolve? He gives us a condition in the one word, if. You guys ready for this? If you got your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. And let me just set the scene a little bit for you. Israel had struggled from one family to become a nation. And we were in captivity and slavery. Now they've wandered 40 years in the desert. They conquered the land God gave them. They finally have peace. And instead of Egypt or Assyria, or the Syrians being in power, Israel is the dominant nation in the world. King David brought about a reign of peace and power that God blessed him with. And then his son Solomon follows. And the pinnacle of all their power and all their height and all their prestige, here we are, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In fact, they just took the time. They built a temple to the Lord their God. They had had a little tent. It was a big tent, but they had a tent that God dwelled in. They built him a building, this magnificent temple where the God of all creation would dwell among them. They're winning, aren't they? They got a pretty good hand. They're trying not to show their bluff there. And that's where we pick up the story. It says this. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven. That'd trip up this worship service a little bit. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. The most holy of Pisah, I can't go in there. It's too much. And all of God's people were in awe. I mean, the whole flamethrower from heaven thing had to get their attention. And they were like, whoa. This is the God we follow. This is the God we serve. Wow. And then it says, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped. They said, God, there is nobody like you. And they just poof, face down in the dirt, worshiping the God of all creation, the God who sustains all things by the power of his word, the God who spoke and all things came into being, the God who had delivered Israel and made them a nation. That God was now present among them. And they said, whoa. And they fell down before him in awe of God. And they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, man, he's good. His love, didn't we just sing this? His love endures forever. Man, he saw us when we were in captivity. He saw us before that when we were just a one man, not even a nation. And he's delivered. His love has endured all through all of those things. And his love is now manifest before us. Man, things are good. It's the hand is God dealt us is awesome. Whoop, whoop, whoop. They're having a party. I mean, they're excited about their God. They're fired up that the God of all creation is now present before them. And it's good to celebrate. I mean, it's good to gather, and it's good to worship our God like that, doesn't it? But then, check this out. After all the hoopla and the big ceremony and the fire and God's big moment there, it says God comes to Solomon. Check this out. It says this. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, so he comes to the king all by himself. It says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. What he's saying is, Solomon, I accept your worship. Solomon, I accept this temple that you built for me. I accepted it. Your worship was great. The celebration was great. The whoop, whoop, that was all good. I'm glad that you did that for me. I am your God, and you are my people. I don't think it could make it any more clear than fire coming out of heaven. Then he says, but I got to tell you something. But when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Let me time out there a second. When God says, when this great hand that I dealt you, and you get another hand and that one stinks. Anybody know what he's talking about? I've had great highs and I've had great lows. I've had God bless and I've had God take away. He's given and then it takes away. He said, listen, no fault of your own. I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not mad at you. But listen, Solomon, there's going to be a time that you and Israel will face and it's not going to be pretty. Locusts, drought, hardship. He says, all this celebration, what are you going to do then, Solomon? I think that describes our day. I don't know about you, but I just feel like there's wicked, evil men devouring our land. I feel like there's the disease of selfishness and pride and self-absorption that dominates our land. It seems to me like there's a famine and a drought for the word of God in our land. And the question God has for you and for me and for Solomon is, are you going to be all in anyway? Or are you going to fold when it gets hard? God says it's coming. There's going to be a time. It's not this big party. It's going to be hard. But I have a plan. I remember I cut God off mid-sentence there. It says, it's coming, but I got a plan. So let me back up and read it again. He said, so listen. So when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour your land or send plagues among my people, if, here's that word again, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You guys, the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to thrive in North America like it's thriving everywhere else. And the reason that it's not is because we're God's people and we're not doing that. And I'm standing before you as one of the guilty. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness and their sin, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will hear them. There's an amazing promise that God has given us, but it comes with a condition, and the condition is only word, and it's what? If. I don't know that you know this, but God's waiting on us to make a choice, and it starts with if. Now, let me back up a second. I'm making an assumption here because what I'm making an assumption on is that you are God's people. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are the people of God. Did you know that? Just like the Israelites of the Old Testament, the church of Jesus Christ are the people of God today. In fact, when you enter into a relationship with him through his son and you accept his forgiveness through the work of the cross and the resurrection, then God says, that one's mine. Hey, Gabriel, check that one out. I'm so proud of that one. Oh man, did you see what that one did over there? Oh, I'm so in love. I'm so proud of that. Those are my kids. Those are my people. Now there's an if. If you know Christ. And let me just say, for somebody in this room, that's probably still an if. The choice is still up to you. Are you going to let the God of the universe who sent his son to die on a cross, are you going to let that be your means of atonement and forgiveness? Or are you going to try to be good enough, smart enough, figure it out yourself? Or are you going to let what he's already done for you count for you? See, God looked down from heaven long before you and I were around, and he said, you know what? They blew it. They broken the covenant with me, and they disobeyed the one rule I gave them. Long before that even happened, he said, I knew it was going to happen. And he said, you know what? I love them anyway, and I'm all in for them. And so he was willing to send his son for us. He was willing to give up his son for us. And so if God went all in for you and me, all he asks is that you go all in for him. And say, God, just take me the way I am, broken and busted and ruined, but I'll give you what I have. I'll give you all that I am. Will you forgive me? And if that's you this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity later in the service to say, you know what? I get it now. God did that for me, and all he wants me to do is respond in faith and say, yes, I believe. The question's up to you. It's an if. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to respond as God speaks to you today about that. But for the rest of us, as this story goes and it says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I'll do this really cool healing thing and this forgiving thing, and I'll hear from heaven all that I want to do to restore this world. I will do if. And we could talk about humility, and we could talk about seeking God's face, and we could talk about our wicked ways. But I want to hone in on just one of those pieces. He says, if my people will pray. If my people will pray. Because if you want to humble yourself before God, all you got to do is what? Pray. God, I messed up again. God, I need you again. God, here I am again. God, we're not fixing this world on our own. We need your help. God, my kids aren't acting the way I want them to. We need your help. God, you feel like, God, whatever it is, God, when you say, God, I need you, that is the most humble thing you can do. So he says, humble yourselves and pray. You know what I think is really cool? God wants us to do that and be humble and seek him, but he wants us to know who we are before he tells us what to do. The way I wrote it down in my notes here is like this. Our identity, that we belong to him and we're his kids, that precedes our responsibility. See, God wants you to know that you're his people before he asks you to do anything. Since you're my people, it requires that you do something. So this is why I wrote it. Identity precedes responsibility, but identity necessitates responsibility. Because you are my people, you must do this. Because you are my people, I'm counting on you to humble yourselves, to seek my face, to turn from your wickedness, and to pray, and I will heal you and your family and your church and community and your land. Now, I know he made that promise to Israel. I know there's a Bible scholar out there going, wait a minute. But I believe the same promise applies to the church today. How could God not respond to a group of people, a church of Jesus, his church, his people that humbled themselves in prayer? Don't you think the God of heaven would go out of his way to bless the church that's already going to win anyway and say, I'm with you guys. I'll heal your land. I mean, we can have great doctrine, we can have great services, we can have great worship, we can have great strategy, we can have great market presence, we can have all these things, we can have great t-shirts. But if we don't have people seeking the living God, then what is God really going to do? And I believe in all that other stuff. So I'm calling us as a church to be a praying church. I'm calling us as a people, as individuals, to be praying people. I'm calling us to call on the name of God Almighty to do something miraculous in your life and in my life and in your family and in my family and in your school and my kids' school and in your workplace, in this community. God wants to break it out like that if we'll pray. And I was reminded, a couple guys were just reminding me of some things. This is so cool. Doug Shoemake, him and Lori, he was our elder a year ago. And he was talking about how the IRS owed tens of thousands of dollars to the IRS. He's like, uh-oh. I mean, IRS, you pay those bad guys back, right? Well, we prayed. And Doug got a letter and says, oh, that tens of thousands of dollars that you owe us, don't mind about that. That don't happen. And we have prayed for people to be healed, and guess what? God healed them. And we've prayed for people to come to know Christ, and they've come to know Christ. And we've prayed for people to get over addictions, and they've gotten over addictions. People have been bound by satanic influences in their life, and they have been delivered here. That's what God does. Check this out. There's a guy in our church, just joined our church. He prays for his coworkers, and because he prays for his coworkers, they have come to faith in Jesus Christ simply because he said, I'm praying for you. That's the power of prayer. 5 or 6 years ago, we started looking for land as a church, and nobody wanted to do business with us. We would make offers that was the same offer they had on the offer sheet, and they said, no, thank you. We're like, what is up? I didn't say that. I was like ticked off. But we prayed and we began to pray. God, what is it you want us to do? And I'll never forget this elders meeting. We're sitting there and we drew a 3-mile radius circle around the rec center where we used to meet and a 3-mile radius around this building right here. And we say, hey, God, it would be really awesome if we could meet in one of these two circles. If you would give us land in one of these two circles, we'd really love to stay close to Jefferson because that's who we feel, where this area is who we're supposed to reach, and this is where we're supposed to be. God, you've got to do it. And guess what God did? He gave us land in both circles where they intersect. And he gave us 95 acres and a house for $200,000. God did that because we prayed. And I'll say, I don't know if you know this story. We were negotiating with the seller, and they said, we ticked them off because it was over $1 million before the bust, and we offered them $150,000. They were mad. I get it. I'd be mad too. They said, $250,000, and don't make any other offers. That's as low as we're going to go. And we were like, oh, we can't afford that. We're not going to put our church in that kind of financial bondage. What are we going to do? Are we going to have to go start looking at land again? God, what's going on? And we prayed. I said, hold up, guys. And I read Ephesians 4. And it says, my God is able to do more, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. Amen. I read a prayer. I said, I think God's telling us to make another offer for $200,000. And they took it. And we own it. God's church has a place to land because he prayed. We prayed. Year and a half ago, I got this vision that we should be reaching students and helping people with recovery and helping marriages stay together and all this stuff. And I had no idea where we're going to find the workers and the laborers and who could lead CR and all this stuff. I had no idea, but we prayed. And we started divorce care, Duane and Sandy, this fall, and we're starting Celebrate Recovery in January. And those leaders popped up because we prayed. You guys see what I'm saying? God moves. For some reason, I don't understand it. I know I went to seminary. I still don't get it. For some reason, when we pray, God moves. You want your kids to turn out right? What should you do? Pray. There's other things, but you pray. That's a different sermon series. You pray. I don't preach on parenting anymore. I get in trouble. You pray. You pray. One other thing I want you to notice in the text here. It says, my people. He didn't pick out individuals. He didn't say the Levites, if you decide, or the priest, if you decide, or the tribe of Benjamin, if you decide. He didn't pick out groups. He said, this is a group decision. This is all of us are all in, or we're all not all in. But you need to decide together. Did you notice that? So we need to choose as a church whether this is where we're going. To be a praying church, to seek God's face, to turn from our wicked ways, to get before God. I'm going to just ask you and challenge you to pray for what God wants to do in this community, because I believe it's bigger than this one church. God wants to bring about something so remarkable here that people have to say, God did it. And I, for one, would love to see it. But we've got to side together. And he says, if you will pray, and not just, man, 2 seconds in the car, pray. It takes time to pray. It takes attention to pray. It takes energy to pray. I don't know if you know, preaching takes a lot out of you. If somebody preaches, it takes a lot out of you. I think praying maybe takes more if you're doing it right. Pray while you're going down the road and pray those little second prayers. But God says, look, I want you to seek my face, so you might have to set aside a little time and pray. 3 weeks now, I've been up at 5:30 almost every morning to pray. Almost. You heard that, didn't you? I'm trying to live it before I preach it, and I want to keep living it. 5:30 is my new time. You can call me at 5:30. I'll be up because I'm supposed to pray so that God would heal our land. And all I'm asking is, who wants to join me in praying and seeking the God of heaven that he would do something remarkable in the people's lives that don't even know him and aren't even thinking about him this morning? That's not even on their radar that they're supposed to be in church. He says, if you'll do that, I will hear. That's a pretty good promise. You want to have the ear of God? Then pray. And he's listening. In fact, I love when he gave us the mission, he also gave us the promise. When he said, go make disciples, he said, then surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. If we're about his mission and we're praying for his mission, your prayers are getting to God because he's right next to you. How about that? He says, if you go make disciples, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then he makes that promise and he says, I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. And the things that are broken in our community and in these families will get fixed. all the ails of our society, addictions, domestic violence, crime, hatred, all the rampant sin, the pornography, all those issues that are running rampant, all the kids getting into sex too early, all that gets healed when God shows up. See, I believe the church is the hope of the world because he's the ones he's asked to pray. And there is no plan B. The church is the hope of the world because the message, the good news of Jesus Christ has been given to us, and we are the stewards of that, and we get to share that with everybody else. And because that's true, we are the hope of the world because we give them Jesus Christ, and there is no plan B. And if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're the church, and you're the hope of the world. And God's not got a backup plan if you don't do it and I don't do it. So we got to do it together, guys. Everyone all in. Less than that won't get the job done. Less than everybody all in won't get the job done. And God's given us a big job. I threw it out a few weeks ago. God wants 5,000 people. Oh, 5,000. Look at me. Let's slow down, Ryan. 1,000 followers of him in 5 years. Because of this ministry. 1,000 followers of him in 5 years. That big job won't get done unless all of us are all in, good hand or bad. Push in. You know, I got a video I want to show you. Proverbs tells us to consider the ant. You ever read that proverb? Consider the ant. I want us to consider the ant here in this video. And then I'll wrap it up.
The next stage of the investigation was to find out what one of these subterranean cities looked like. The amount of cement required is extraordinary. For 3 days they kept pouring, until 10 tons of cement had disappeared down the tubes. After a month, they begin the excavation, led by Professor Louise Forci. It takes weeks to uncover the secret megalopolis of the ants. With the help of mechanical diggers, the scientists remove tons of earth. At last, they begin to see the structure of the city-state. There are subterranean highways connecting the main chambers, and off the main routes are side roads. The paths branch and lead fungus gardens and rubbish pits. The tunnels are designed to ensure good ventilation and provide the shortest transport routes. Everything looks like it has been designed by an architect, a single mind. But of course that isn't true. This colossal and complex city was created by the collective will of the ant colony, the superorganism. The structure covers 50 square meters and goes 8 meters into the earth. In its construction, the colony moved 40 tons of soil. Billions of ant loads of soil were brought to the surface. Each load weighed 4 times as much as the worker, and in human terms, was carried 1 kilometer to the surface. It is the equivalent of building the Great Wall of China. It is truly a wonder of the world. Thank you. But ant cities don't have to be big to be successful.
That's remarkable, isn't it? That is remarkable. This colony of ants, did you catch the phrase? The collective will of the ants accomplished something amazing. Guys, I don't know if you catch the analogy, but the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a choice. The collective will of the body of Jesus Christ, if we say we are all in to accomplish this amazing big thing, this God-sized thing that God wants to do in our time and in this place, then we all have to go all in. Now, I told you earlier, if you've never gone all in for Jesus Christ, if you've kept him at a distance and you've never embraced him as your Savior, the one that wants to forgive you, if you've never embraced him as the leader and the Lord of your life, then today needs to be the day that that happens. And it's time that you say, God, I'm going all in. I don't even know what that means. All I know is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came and he died for me. And if he did that for me, he was willing to pay that price, then I'm willing to meet him right there in the middle and say, I will follow you. For the rest of us, I'm going to just issue a challenge to pray, to seek God's face, to humble ourselves, to turn from our wicked ways and to pray. Maybe that what that looks like for you. There was three of us gathered around the cross at the property Wednesday morning at 6:15, and it was 17 degrees out. It was a highlight of my week. Some people joined us because they were at work or on their way to work, and at 6:15 they prayed wherever they were. Maybe that's you. Maybe what God is telling you this morning is you need to come up here and seek God and turn from your wicked ways and pray and ask God to heal you or your family or this land. We're going to offer that. Well, as the band plays, you come and you pray. If you want to do business with God right where you are, you pray. All of you, after we're done praying and we're done singing, I want you to take out your Connect card, and I just want you to write on there, if you're all in, write all in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you started the church. It was your idea. And God, together, if we pray, you will heal all that cannot be healed in our community. You'll heal everything in us. You'll heal our family. God, you can do those things because you're God. And Father, if there's somebody here that just says, I want to know Jesus Christ, I want to know the forgiveness he offers, I want to follow him with my life, if you'll just say, God, I need you, humble yourself to say, God, I need you. Will you please forgive me? I believe Jesus died for me, and I accept him. I receive him, and I want to follow him. Thank you for forgiving me. Oh, God, we rejoice as people do that around the room. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray you make it clear how we are to humble ourselves and how we're to pray. And Lord, that this time of response would be your time. God, that we'd be found faithful as individuals and as a church. The collective will of your church would be that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.